see. I'm not zoom up yet. He looks at it. Brad, you mind seeing a pretty good story?
Sure, sure. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for this wonderful first day of the week you've given us. And we're so thankful that we can all come together and meet in this building today and meet on Zoom. And we thank you so much for all the many blessings you give us each and every day. And we ask that you be with each of us here, that we can open our hearts and minds and concentrate on the lesson today that Daniel's going to present. Help Daniel present the message in a worthy manner that we can apply it to our lives and go about and be better and stronger Christians for you. Father, we just ask that you help us forgive those that have sinned against us and help us help those around us so that we can shine your light. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks, sir. Today we're going to start looking at the duties of the Levites. There are a few other things that go along with that. For example,
the cities of refuge, that's part of their duties, but it's also kind of its own little deal. We're going to look at the dedication of the Levites as well, how they were camped and the numbering of them. And then probably not till Wednesday or next Sunday, we're going to get into how all this stuff applies to us. Because remember, we talked about on Wednesday or last Sunday now, I forget now, how the Levites are a shadow of us. So not only do we need to see the Levites in their context in the Old Testament, we also need to see them in light of the New Covenant. And I have the lapel mic on, Zach, if you want to go ahead and swap it whenever you got a second. I know you're busy back there, so whenever you're done, I'll just stay here until you give me a thumbs up. I'm good? Okay. So I can move now. So all the passages that I had for us to study that are on the handout, hopefully everyone got one, all those are relevant to what we're going to be looking at with the dedication and the camps and the cities of refuge and other stuff. The application, we're going to start looking at some New Testament passages, and that'll be when we get to that point. Before we get to what we're looking at this morning, there was one specific thing about the Levites and how they came to be that I kept thinking, I got to bring this up, having to do with the firstborn. Why did God, remember the Levites are a replacement for all the firstborn of Israel. Why did God say the firstborn are mine in the first place? Yeah. Solomon?
Because the firstborns are the first fruit?
No, that's not why. What was the cost of Israel's freedom from Egypt? Death of all the firstborn of Egypt. So God took the firstborn of Egypt as payment for the release of the Israelites. And for that payment or redemption, God took the firstborn of Israel. If the Egyptians were just wholly wicked and there was no good in them, which is why they were judged, that's why God told Abraham 400 years earlier, I'll judge that nation. Why did God see that necessary to take the firstborn of Israel in exchange for the firstborn of Egypt? Did those firstborn in Egypt mean nothing to God? No, in what way? Yeah, they were his children too. It took him sacrificing those firstborns to get the firstborn of Israel. There's another parallel there. Do you hear it? He exchanged the firstborn of his own that belonged to him in exchange for other firstborn. We become firstborn because of the firstborn. Yes?
Barabbas.
Yes, Barabbas. Good, good parallel. Give a little more explanation of that, though, Zach.
So Barabbas means son of the Father. He was, well, we know Jesus is the son of the Father. And when Pilate had the choice to release Barabbas or free Jesus, or however we're, they decided, the crowd urged Pilate to release Barabbas, who deserved to not be released. Jesus certainly didn't deserve to be in the hot seat, as it were.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Son of the Father was replaced by Jesus.
Yeah.
The Son of the Father, he took his place and bore his punishment. And
right.
The sinner walked free, basically.
Yep. Good. So, long story short, those firstborn in Egypt meant quite a bit to God. Quite a bit. And it's even possible that not all of them were wicked people. And we learn from Ezekiel 18 that God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. So it was not something God did lightly. Mike?
There's another passage that I thought maybe you were going for. Maybe you could just add this in for your thoughts. One of the passages you have up there in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it explains, the first two verses say this, is the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire in his portions. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among the brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. So the other aspect of this is that the firstborn and the taking of the firstborn, generally the firstborn is given the inheritance. In the case of the Levites, they were exchanged, as you've been saying, and because of the reason God says here is that the Lord is their inheritance.
Yeah, good. That's good. That's a great point. I'm getting the Zoom up so I can see who's on Zoom. That's a great point. So the firstborn initially would have not had inheritance rights physically, but God would have been their inheritance. But now they've been redeemed by the Levites, so now they get the full inheritance, and now the Levites get also a full inheritance, but also a partial inheritance. So yeah, there's so much going on there. That's good blah, blah, blah. Good connection. Okay, let's move on. Before we get into the duties of the Levites, let's talk real briefly about the dedication of the Levites. From Numbers chapter 8. Hopefully everyone at least briefly read through. I know there's a lot of passages to go through. What I want to focus on, or ask I should say, regarding the dedication of the Levites, there were a couple of differences between when Aaron and his sons are dedicated and when a Levite is dedicated. Anyone notice a couple of differences between the two? Remember, at home on Zoom, unmute and speak as well. There was one big difference, especially, and it probably went unnoticed if you read through it. Look at verse 7 of Numbers 8.
Water versus oil?
Water versus oil. Well, the Aaron was to be washed as well, but you're right, there's no oil for the Levites. That's a big one. There's no anointing oil in the Levites. That's one. There's another one.
Was it that they had to shave their bodies?
That's the one. For some reason, the Levites had to shave their whole body. Now, I'm assuming that means the head too. Which is interesting because God specifically told Aaron, don't take razors to your head or any part of your body. Don't shave stuff. I'm sure they could like shave their beard if they wanted to, but the Levites had to start off their ministry as servants in the tabernacle bald from head to toe, I would assume. Everything. That's a strange thing, isn't it?
That's what God said.
It is what God said. Is there any time of a human's life where we might be bald from head to toe?
When you're born.
This could be a shadow of being reborn in Christ, being a babe in Christ. Yes, who's that?
It's Maureen.
Hey, Maureen.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
You're saying about them being shaved their whole body?
Yeah.
And then it says not to take a razor. Is it because they need to be cleansed and then after that they wouldn't take a razor? In other words, like once they're... The other guys were already cleansed, so they shouldn't take a razor after that. But first, they had to be cleansed. And when they're born, they're cleansed. Or these guys had to be cleansed, and then they wouldn't take a razor. Am I getting this right or not?
Well, the high priest, part of his cleansing, dedication, sanctification, did not include shaving his body. But the Levites, who would not be high priest, part of their cleansing was shaving their body. That was part of it. So I did not find anything that said they had to stay clean shaven, just that their initial initiation included being shaved. So that's...
They needed more cleansing, right?
No, that for whatever reason, being shaved was a part of their being cleansed. Maybe, like Mike pointed out, the Levites were not anointed with oil. The oil had specifically something to do with the high priest going into the tabernacle to serve actually in the tabernacle. The Levites couldn't go in the tabernacle, period. So, but they still had a part in serving the high priest in the tabernacle. So maybe in some way shaving their body took the place of that. It's really unclear to me, and I'm not too concerned about a lot of that, but just noticing the parallels between potentially being born, reborn in the Levites and that whole situation. Does that answer your question?
Thank you very much.
Sure. That's the best I got right now. So that's the main thing. There were still sacrifices. There was still water involved. But then there was another thing as well is, let's see, where is that? Someone read verse 11 of Numbers 8, and 11 through 13.
And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people of Israel, that they may do the service of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall set the Levites before Aaron and his sons and shall offer them as a wave offering to the Lord.
What was the point of a wave offering? Anyone, at least what we think was the point of a wave offering? Anyone remember that? No, it's not to say hello. What was the point of a wave offering? If you go like this, what are you trying to do?
Get somebody's attention.
Get someone's attention. So one of the main idea of a wave offering seems to be, hey God, look at me. The Levites were presented as a wave offering to God. Hey God, look at me. I'm a Levite. I am here. But in the case of the Levites, they are presented as a wave offering for something specific, which was? Why are the Levites presented as a wave offering to the Lord?
They wanted attention for themselves.
Yes. Well, no, yeah, to get God's attention, but for what purpose?
To serve.
To serve in what way?
Serve the high priest.
Serve the high priest. So, here I am, God. Look at me. I am here to serve. That's what the attention getting is for. I'm like the wave offerings of the bread and stuff. This is the wave offering that's going on the altar or is going to the high priest as his portion. But in this case, the wave offering is the person himself being dedicated to Aaron the high priest. Here I am. It's kind of a part of his anointing or being chosen, so to speak, as a servant of the tabernacle. Those are the big ones, and I wanted to point those out because we tend to think ultra humbly when we come before God, which is good, right? But if we are a fulfillment of the Levites, then when we come to God, come boldly before His throne, initially, or in our service and our walk with God as Levites, as priests, then we are also, here I am, Lord, look at me, I'm here to serve. We use that passage, was it Isaiah? Here am I, send me. Who shall I send? And what does Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. Well, when we come to God, we are a wave offering. Here I am, Lord, send me. Put me in your service. I am here to serve. It's a big part of us being disciples. A big part of us being priests. It's not just that we come to God for salvation. We come to God to serve. We come to God to work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ. What are we created in Christ for, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10? For good works, which He prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So there's a lot of parallels here that we're seeing, or I should say shadows, that we have fulfillments in, and we need to understand these things have some sort of application to us. I jumped ahead. Oh well. All right, so that's dedication to the Levites. Let's now look forward to the duties of the Levites. Let's talk about those. And that kind of covered all the passages. Cool. So let me get the mouse over here. Come here, mouse. Where are you? There it is. Duties of Levites. Ha ha! It worked. So, you don't need to quote the passage. We just need to identify the duties of the Levites. And don't say, to serve the high priest. That's kind of the point. All their duties were in service to the high priest. What were their duties? Polly?
They were to carry whatever was in the tabernacle or the tent, to the tent when the tent was being used.
To carry?
The table, whatever.
Tabernacle? What? Tabernacle and all its furnishings. And the assignments for them were broken down by three. There were three sub-tribes of Levi at the time. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And they each took different parts. Gershon, he took kind of the skin, the outside looking stuff, the things people could see. The actual tent itself, the screen, the veils, the cords, etc. Kohath took the furnishings, the furniture, the ark, the table, the lampstand, the utensils. And Merari, he took the foundation type stuff, the frames, the pillars, the pegs, and the bars, and things like that. I couldn't find who would carry the altar of incense, or the altar of burnt offering, or the bronze wash basin. But I'm presuming it's the same tribe that took the ark and those things. But if you read through that, which hopefully at least a couple of you did, even though they were the ones who actually carried the things and moved them from place to place, they still couldn't touch the ark. They still couldn't touch the lampstand. The priests had to go in and cover those things so that the Levites could go in and touch them and move them, which was kind of an interesting little interaction that the priests had to go in and kind of prepare for them to move the stuff. Good. So carry the stuff. What else were their duties?
To cover up the stuff. This picture is inaccurate. You wouldn't be seeing them just having that
right
happen like that.
Yeah. And that this is I'm presuming this is a picture of them crossing the Jordan. 40 years later, when Joshua leads them over, if you look at the picture, you can see little streams of water beneath their feet. The priests carried the ark in front of Israel as they went across the Jordan. This was just the best picture I could find of Levites carrying the tabernacle. It's the only reason I used this picture. But yeah, you're right. That was Rachel, right?
Maybe.
Maybe. Yeah. All right, so what else were there? What were their duties besides just carrying stuff?
Was it to clean up the blood, or I can't remember what the sacrifices and the blood?
Cleaning up the messes?
Yeah.
I didn't find that, but I'm thinking that was probably part of their duties, so we'll just put cleanup duties. Because that was, you know, that it probably was, because I, as part of the cleaning of the utensils that were used in the sacrifices, part of that was cleaning them. So I would think the high priest, since they were the one that made the mess, that they wouldn't have to clean it up. See? it's a little inside joke between me and my wife. Good. So what else?
Were they barred the tabernacle?
Do what?
Like they were guarding the tabernacle?
Guard the tabernacle?
Yeah, like this.
Well, yeah, actually, because who could not? Whoops. The Levites came near so that who could not? Who?
Women.
Women and?
People.
Anybody. Anybody not a Levite or a priest could not come near. So not only are they guarding the tabernacle, they're protecting the people from the wrath of God. It says that several times. In fact, when in Numbers 3, when God says, bring the tribe of Levite near, that my wrath will not be brought out upon the rest of the people. That's said in several ways, several different times. One of them, I think, is in Numbers 18. Numbers 18. Let's look at that. Verse 1. Just verse 1 and 2. Now, verse 2 uses the word serve or minister, but what's the idea of verse 1 uses? That the Levites shall
bear
what?
Iniquity.
Bear the iniquity or bear the
guilt.
Guilt in connection to the tabernacle. There's some guilt, there's some iniquity, there's some uncleanness, there's some sin that's involved with serving in the tabernacle or serving Aaron the high priest in the tabernacle. And the Levites and Aaron bore that guilt on behalf of the people. What's the guilt of serving? Isn't serving in the tabernacle, serving God, supposed to be a joyful, wondrous thing? It's almost like being a Levite or being a high priest is a curse. That's a hint, by the way. What's bearing the guilt or bearing the iniquity?
They made atonement sacrifices for the sins of the people.
What's that?
They made atonement sacrifices for the sins of all the people.
Yeah. The people couldn't come fully on their own. They had the priests in their way. They had the priests as the mediator between them and God. And the priests had to bear all that themselves. Because remember what the priest had to do on the Day of Atonement before he could offer sins for the people? What he had to do? Offer sins for himself and sins for his household. Same with the Levites. And before they could serve, they had to offer sins for themselves and for their households before they could bear the sins of the people. So in a lot of ways, just offering those sacrifices is bearing the sin of the people. Oh, wait, there's another connection possibly to who? To who? Christ, who bore our sins in his flesh on the cross. Because he is both high priest and sacrifice. Amazing how this is working out, isn't it? Okay, what other duties did they have?
They had to take care of the poles, the tent pegs, that kind of thing that made the structure possible.
Yeah, that was part of carrying the tabernacle and moving it and setting it up and stuff, yeah. There was one specific part of Levites that had to do that. Yep, what else? No, that was the high priest. That was his job, because only the priests could go into the tabernacle to do all that stuff. What about in, what about when it came to where is that? What about when it came to the law? Do the Levites have a duty in regards to the law itself? You're going like this. Oh, that was you?
No, that was
her. Oh, that was her. Well, so yes, but what was it? What was the duty in regard to the law?
Judges. But they were trying to keep it.
Judges? Judges in what way, Theo? Yes, they were trying to keep it, but we'll get to this one first. In what way were they judges of the law? Sorta on the right track. Let's see. Let's go to Deuteronomy 19. Let's read verses 1 through 13, somebody please.
When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God has given you, and you dispossess them and dwell in the cities and in their houses, ye shall set apart three cities for yourselves in the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. You shall measure the distance and divide into three parts the area of the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession, so that any manslayer can flee to them. This is the provision of the manslayer, who by fleeing there may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor...
Sorry, I was wrong. It was Numbers. Numbers 35. My bad. Sorry. It's the same point, but the Levites aren't specifically mentioned in Deuteronomy 19. Numbers 35... let's see. Let's go through 1 through 5.
The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possessions as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. The cities shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture lands shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, the city being in the middle. This shall belong to them as pasture land for their cities.
And then 6 through 8, I'm sorry.
The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge, where ye shall permit the manslayer to flee, and in addition to them you shall give them, 42 cities. All the cities that you give to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands. And as for the cities that you shall give them from the possession of the people of Israel, from the larger tribes you shall take many, and from the smaller tribes you shall take few, each in proportion to the inheritance that it inherits shall give of its cities to the Levites.
So the Levites had a total of 48 cities just given to them. And the cities were divided among all the other 12 tribes. But there were 6 in particular of the cities of the Levites where someone who and this, there's a lot of qualifiers here. If someone who unintentionally killed someone made it to one of these cities before the Avenger of Blood got to them, the Levites had to protect that, if that manslayer, it's called in Deuteronomy 19 and Numbers 35, the manslayer, the Levites protected them from the Avenger of Blood. And apparently the Avenger of Blood was supposed to be their next male relative. So if I was a manslayer and I was being chased down, my younger brother would be the one who'd have to kill me. But if I fled to one of these cities of refuge, ran by the Levites, my brother could not come after me. And then the Levites, and we don't have time to read through Numbers 35, the Levites would basically hold a trial or hold on to the man, protect the man until there was a trial. And now we're back to judges. Apparently there were other judges in Israel besides the judges we read about in Judges. Because it says there'd be a trial for the judges or the Levites. I don't know who these judges were, but apparently they had them. And if the man was found guilty, either by a judge or a Levite, then they would hand the man over to the Avenger of Blood, who again would be the nearest male relative. Maybe it'd be my dad, now that I think about it. Either way, that's who's responsible for executing punishment for murder. But if I was found innocent, then, I'm getting things confused in my head now, either I was free to go, or, and I think this is the way it's supposed to be, is I would have to stay in the city of refuge within its borders, and if I until the death of the current high priest, then I'd be free to leave. But if I left and the manslayer found me, even though I was found innocent and he killed me, he'd be free. He'd be free of killing me. He wouldn't be found guilty of that. So the Levites had a very important role in administering justice to the people. A very important role. Now remember, so think about this idea of the Levites kind of harboring the accused manslayer and there being a trial, and then the Levites or a judge running the trial, declaring the guilt or innocence of the man, and then the Levites handing that one over to punishment or freedom. Put that in New Testament context. What does that sound like? Hello, is this on? What does that sound like in a New Testament context?
Redemption?
Possibly, but redemption from what? You have Levites, priests, holding trial over one accused of something. And then finding them guilty or innocent, and then either freeing them or handing them over for punishment. Solomon?
Does it sound like a day of judgment?
Could be that. Carol?
That's how I was going to say, judgment.
Okay. If anyone sins, go to him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't, take two or three with you. If he won't listen to them, tell to the church. Then let him be to you as a tax collector or a Gentile. Does that sound familiar? That's kind of what we're seeing with the cities of refuge with the Levites. But then we also add on top of that 1 Corinthians 5. I have decided, Paul says, to deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul may be saved. There's some parallels there. Hello? Anyone getting this? Everyone getting this? It's not, none of these shadows are perfect, but they're there to teach us lessons, give us principles that we have fulfilled the new covenant. Alright, so that's, yes, Solomon.
I have a question on this. I know the picture is not accurate, but for them to flee to the safe haven where the Levites are, does it mean you have to be really know how to run? Because if you look at it, do they flee like secretly, or there's people behind them chasing after them?
I would think it would depend on how the actual incident took place. You know, if you're, and these are given as examples in, I want to say Deuteronomy 19. Like if you're out in the field and you're like wrestling and you accidentally throw the guy into a pit and he dies and you're out there by yourselves, just two of you, you probably have a little safer path to the nearest city of refuge. But if you're like out in the fields and there's a bunch of other people around and the same thing happens, there's probably going to be a chase, like a posse coming after you. So I imagine it's going to depend on the specific context in which the manslaying happens. And one of the requirements of being found guilty is that there be witnesses. So that's kind of a big deal, having witnesses. The picture is not necessarily historically accurate, but. So now we have this. Does one else have their hand up? Okay. So now we have this keepers of the law. How are the Levites keepers of the law? What does that mean? They're typing?
They're doing both sides. They're doing for trying to keep the law for the people themselves, and he's also trying to keep the law with God. So they're always kind of a mediator situation.
Right.
They need to be very just men.
Yeah, and that, I would think that would be a very easy thing for the high priest to kind of delegate to the Levites is,
yeah,
we can't check every sacrifice. There's too many coming. Some of you need to check these sacrifices on their way in. And we talked about that as part of the high priest job is seeing, is does this thing have a lame leg? Is it spotted? There's a lot of things that they could not verify, like, is this the best or the first? But what they could see, no, that's got a busted leg. You can't offer that. Then, yeah, that'd be one thing.
Well, the other thing, where's that parallel is with their elders and deacons in Christ's church.
Yeah.
Just men.
For sure. But there's other ways that they're keepers of the law, too. Think about the book itself. Remember, there was a book of the law. We read that, we didn't, but there it is talked about in Exodus 24. What did the Levites do with the book of the law?
They read it, evidently.
They read it. When did they read it?
They read it to the people, or they just kept themselves upon it? I can't remember.
They read to the people. Deuteronomy 31. Let's read that. Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 13.
So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. So Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of 77 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the feast of Booths, when all the Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Do which one?
11. 13. We can stop there. That's fine. So the Levites were to read the law at Jubilee every 7 years. Not the high priest, the Levites. We'll have to talk about that later. So that was one way they were keepers of the law. There was another way they were keepers of the law. What does it mean to keep, by the way?
Obey.
That's one thing it means. What else does it mean?
Protect.
Am I my brother's keeper? The answer was yes. So they were protectors of the law as well. There was one other specific way they were keepers of the law. Solomon?
They have to know it for interpretation.
Yes. Yeah, it was part of their to teach it. Yeah, that's here in Deuteronomy 31. But there was another way specifically. Sort of, yeah. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17. And let's read verses 14 through 20.
When
come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around you, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, who shall set, you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself.
Up through 20.
And it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel.
So, what was the duty of the Levite here in regard to keeping the law?
Making sure the king
do it. And in when a man is making a copy of something with his own pen, with his own mind, with his own paper, etc., what can happen? What?
He can not transfer it properly.
Yeah, he can make a mistake. So the Levites were there not only to make sure the king knew the law, I would presume to make sure he did it correctly. Because it'd be real easy, and we know this just from our own experience. How many of you, when you're studying for a test, you're doing an assignment in school, even in college, you're making notes, whatever, and you misquote something, and you end up getting marked off for that? It happened to me in 10th grade English when I was a senior. You can get messed up. You can make a mistake. It's not intentional, but it happens. That's where variant in text and documents come from, is transcribing error. It even happens with typesetting. What's that? The printing press. Some man's got the original document. He's got to set the type up. And if he makes a mistake, that's why they have editors and proofreaders, just to make sure those mistakes get caught. All right, who had that? Who said that?
Typo.
What?
Typo.
Typo, yeah, typos. And so a lot of us with computer savvy, a lot of things that I know I do a lot in creating my PowerPoints is I copy and paste. Not only is it faster, it's also a way to make sure that I don't make the mistake. But I can still copy and paste the wrong thing. So there's a lot of potential error involved with the king making his own copy, and the Levites are there to ensure that those mistakes are minimized. Okay, we are about out of time. So here's what we're going to do is we're just going to skip down on Wednesday. We're going to kind of talk briefly about the way the Israelites camped from Numbers 2 and Numbers 3. But then we're going to talk a lot more about, where's my mouse? I need my mouse back. There it is. We're going to talk about the fulfillment in Christ for us as Levites. So once you go back through these passages in Numbers and Deuteronomy and think us, see us, and then look at these passages from Ephesians 1, and these passages are also on the paperwork that I handed out. So you have not only the Old Testament passages to look at, you also have the New Testament passages to look at from the paperwork. So there we are. Thanks, everybody.